know the majority of the people in this building, somewhere this side of eternity, place their faith in the Son of God who has loved us and given himself for us. And so now we're saved through that precious shed blood of the Lord Jesus. And we pray that we'll be the kind of Christians that please you and not try to please others or please ourselves, but realize we have a master. And we're just bond servants of the Lord Jesus, and whatever thou would command us to do, may we find all pleasure in doing thy will. And we ask also, should there be somebody here who's not saved, or they have doubts about it, and they're not growing in the marvelous grace of God, reach down tonight, help these folks, and give them blessed assurance that you have good things for them as they follow you and obey you and walk in your steps. Now as we open the Word of God together, open up our hearts, give us a message tonight that you would have for each and every one of us, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll turn with me, please, to 2 Peter chapter 2. I'll read one verse. In fact, I may touch on a couple, but the main verse there, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. We're talking about being on the inside looking out instead of on the outside looking in. And Hank Snow, some time back, got with his preacher's son, and they made some gospel music together, and that was a part of it. And the old song simply said, I'd rather be on the inside looking out than on the outside looking in. And I, years ago, they had the old gray Y. When they had the YMCA, they had it for the little fellas and older fellas and such as that. And I was in the gray Y. And I was in there just for a short term. And that wasn't because they accepted me. It was the fact that I had participated in some athletic events and came out pretty good. And they wanted me to represent them so that they could get a trophy. And so I got into it. And so that when the trophies were given out, that gray Y could get one. And but that was as soon as that was over, I was out again. And I remember years ago, down the street from Schofield, there was an army armory. They kept the jeeps there. They had a garage there, and quite often the military would meet there. Some of the National Guard headquarters met there, and they had meetings and such. But they'd use it for other purposes. And so one time they came out with a film called The Outlaw. I didn't care whether I saw the thing or not, because first of all, I didn't know anything about it. I didn't know about Audie Murphy and some of these folks who were going to be in that film. But I found out that they would not show it in any of the Florida State theaters. They said it's too vulgar, and so we won't show it. And so they said the only place we can find where it can be shown is down at the armory, because they don't have the same rules, and so they'll make sure that only adults would go in. Now, back at the men's room in the armory, It was about three quarters of a story up. They had sort of a semi-basement under it, and so the first floor was not a full first floor. So what we'd do is we'd get one of our buddies from Schofield to go up to the ticket taker and say, Mister, could I use the restroom? He'd say, all right, I'm looking for you to come out there in a few minutes. If you're not out in a few minutes now, you don't have a ticket. If you're not out in a few minutes, I'll send somebody in to get you. Well, he'd go in and raise the window, and he'd pull one of us up in the window, and we'd wait. Then he'd go back outside and say, well, thank you for letting me use the restroom. I'm gone. Then he'd come back inside the fence. We had to come over the fence. And then we'd start handing fellas up. And we who were inside keep pulling fellas up that wall. And then until we had about a half a dozen or so inside the place. And then we went in to see the outlaw. I didn't know what it was all about, to be honest with you. I guess I was a little young and naive. And they didn't show some of the gory parts, I suppose, until the end. And I got the first part of it. It wasn't that exciting after getting in there. So I left. And later on, they said, man, we got one going down here now. You ought to come. And I went. We pulled them up again. We did the same old thing, pulled the fellas up inside there. And that night, they had little David doing some preaching. I found out later he was a phony. He said so. He wound up in Hollywood, as ungodly and as wicked as he could be. But when he was a kid, they sort of prompted him. And what was his name, Brother Ronnie? What was his official name? Little David? Some of you will know it, and if I could call it, and you called it two or three times and in our conversations. But anyhow, anybody know what his name is, call it out here, but I want to clear the air on that one. All right, nobody knows? You wicked bunch, you know. You've been down, all right, okay, all right. Anyhow, he wound up a Hollywood star, and then he admitted later on in some of these programs that they programmed him, and just a little fella, he could get up and preach just like a big fella. And I broke into the place, and it was free will offering that night. You didn't have to break in. But I thought, you know, many a time I was on the outside looking in. I went over to one of the big old buildings we had there, big, beautiful building, and they called it Solomon's Temple. I didn't know anything about Solomon or Solomon's Temple, and they had all these steps that meant something to these folks, but every time they'd get ready to have have a big meeting over there, you could smell food for 6 miles around it. I mean, I don't know if they're cooking chicken or what it was, but we rats off of Schofield Street came to life, and we'd go down there. And we'd get on those steps, and we'd start up, and these folks would come in. They'd have on tuxedos. They'd be well-dressed, you know. And they'd say, son, what would you like? And I said, I want to see what's going on in there. Well, they said, you can't do that right now, but if you'll go downstairs and go to the kitchen, we'll feed you a big old plate. I took that plate home, and not only did I, but several members of my family ate, and we still had food left over. I mean, they were generous as they could be, but I wanted to see what was going on in the inside. But they said, no, you can't do it. You're really an outsider until you qualify, until you get grown, and you'll know about it a little bit later on, and then that time you'll be able to come inside. Well, I never did get on the inside there, but I'm so glad now that in Christ, in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm an insider looking out. There was a time I was on the outside trying to look in. I went by the churches and saw what they were doing. My dad would load me up. We go down to one of the Pentecostal meetings, and the folks get to jerking and falling on the floor, and say, it scared me to death. I mean, I stood up on the benches when that started happening, and I thought folks fixing to go wild and go crazy, fall on the floor and jerking the sawdust and such. And so the men get to shouting and hooping and hollering, and it scared me to death. My dad said, boy, that's good. I said, good. And here I was, 6 and 7 years of age, scared to death, you know. But I was just an old outsider looking in and trying to figure out what folks were doing. Well, now here in the in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, it said, and he spared not the old world, but he saved Noah, the 8th person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. You remember the old story of Noah. I wouldn't have to go into all the detail, and how that God told him to build an ark, and for 120 years he was in the business of building that ark. It was during that 120 years that God gave an opportunity to every whole sinner to get saved. And so they had an opportunity for 120 years. Many of them lived longer than that. Some of them someplace like that or around a great big old river that could take care of that boat. He's in a dry desert place and he's building a boat. Somebody comes by and they said, what are you doing? And he said, well, God's the architect. He said, I'm the builder, and God's told me to build a big old boat out here. They said, you're nuts. I mean, how are you ever going to float the thing? There's no rain out here. There's no water. And we've never had anything whereby you could float that boat out of this place. And so you're something wrong with you. I mean, I heard you some kind of a preacher, but you must be a screwball building a boat like you are out in this place. And what are you going to do? He said, well, the judgment of God's coming. They've never had the judgment of God like that before. And so they thought that was a little strange too. And to know that the judgment of God was going to come down and God was going to destroy all the living except that which was inside the ark. And he may have even said, God's not only going to preserve those who get inside, he's going to preserve the animal life too. And I imagine folks laugh, just like they do in this present time. Somebody said, how'd the fleas get in? One guy said, if you know anything about dogs, you didn't have to worry about how the fleas got transported in. Those old dogs could haul them right on in there. They could haul the fleas and the ticks and all that. And so God had a method of doing so and preserving this life. And then the judgment of God came. Well, as the Bible talks about it here in verse 4, it said, and God spared not the angels that sinned, but he cast them down into hell, and he delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. And so he's talking about a God who spares not. He spared not the angels that sinned. I'm talking about angels that dwelled in heaven, angels that were around the throne of God's grace. But when they sinned and the judgment of God came down upon them, angel or no angel, God spared them not. Likewise, in the days of Noah, did you ever think about it? When the 8 people got inside that ark and God shut the door and sealed them in, then the judgment of God came down and all living died. That means all of the men died, all of the women died, all of the children died, all of the babies died, and there certainly were. And I can't go into all the explanation about how God works all that out, but I simply know that all of the living died whenever God sent his judgment upon this earth. And then he said he turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those who should after live ungodly. So he's talking about the fact here that he's an unsparing God. Doesn't matter whether it's angels of sin, it doesn't matter whether it's innocent people who did not receive the message that Noah was preaching, but rather they rejected that, and their parents rejected it, and the teenagers rejected it, and the children rejected it, and as a result, when the judgment of God came down, he spared none of them, but the whole world was destroyed by the flood that came upon the face of this earth. And I can imagine there was a time maybe when some of those folks came around and maybe the door was still open and they could come and look inside and get a pretty good idea of what was going on as far as being able to see that door open or being able able to see what was going on, but they had an idea. At one time, they had an idea of basically what was going on the inside before she was all sealed and the hull was all put together, and they could look and said, you know, it'll look much like a boat to me, and if this guy feels like he's going to be able to get all of these folks in here and all of these animals in here, he's a strange character. And they stood on the outside looking in, ridiculing, making fun, having a big time just looking at that. However, there came a time when God sealed them in, and the storms began to come, and the water began to break loose from the earth, and it began to come down from above, and this old earth began to be covered with water, that all of a sudden there were some folks on the outside wishing they could get to the inside, and there was no way they could do so. God had sealed them in. God shut the door, and when the door is shut, nobody else is going to get in. And so here it is, the old ark is beginning to rise up, and I'm sure there must have been some people, if they could swim, they must have knocked on the hull of that old boat and said, "Get up there, Noah! Send out a rope. Send out some help. Do you know how many folks are drowning out here? Multitudes. Millions of people are drowning." And nothing that he could do about it. But he was on the inside looking out. But here's the only thing. The only window of the ark was upstairs. I mean, I often say that I like this. I like those glass bottom boats, but it's the most depressing thing I've ever seen in my life, to go to Silver Springs and everybody's got his head down. Here goes the boat by and everybody's looking down. That's depressing. Not in that boat. God didn't put the wind in the bottom of the boat like glass bottom. He put it in the top. And the only way he could look out was to look up. And so that's where God tells us, whenever the storms are coming, the difficulties are coming in your life, God's put a window, but it's upstairs. It's not. You don't get depressed over it. You got some kind of problems, you got difficulties, it looks like everything's going against you and it's going haywire, and all of a sudden your head begins to droop. That's not what God plans. God said, look up. That's where the help comes from. And he's the one that's going to take over in all of our difficulties and help us along the way. Well, I'm glad I'm on the inside. When it talks about the Lord Jesus Christ in 1 John chapter 5, verse 20, "And we know that the Son of God is come, and he hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." Oh, I like this so much when I realize that I'm in him. I'm as much in him as Noah was inside that ark. And here's another thing. You don't have to worry about whenever the storms begin to come along and those old high waves begin to rip in the midst of all of that, and it might be that old ark begin to tilt a little bit. You don't have to worry about sliding out. You don't have to get you a post somewhere and strap yourself to it and say, well, you know, whenever that thing begins to move, you might slip out. Nobody's going to slip out of that ark. God sealed them in. He shut the door. And until God opens the door, nobody's going to come out. And that's the same way it is in Christ Jesus. You don't have to worry about it. Nobody has to be saved and hang on in order to make it into eternal life. It means that you're sealed in Christ and you're safe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's guaranteed safety and eternal security. Somebody said, oh, that's a bunch of old Baptist stuff about once saved, all. I'm not talking about once saved, always saved. I'm talking about everlasting life. I'm talking about eternal life. And when you get it, if it's eternal, that means forever. And when you get it, if it's everlasting, it means it lasts forever. It never runs out. It never stops doing what God intends for it to do. Now, you and I may fail along the way, but Jesus doesn't. We may fail along the way, but salvation never goes bad. It may be that you and I sort of get off course sometimes, but always the Word of God is still on course, and salvation is still on course, and what God has done for us never, never changes. And so here's this great picture here of what was taking place, and I thank God. Here he is on the inside looking out. And I read where old Spurgeon, 16 years of age, started a church one morning, couldn't make it to his church, and so he just went to the one that was the closest. The preacher couldn't make it that morning. And so an old layman got up and he said, "I don't have much to say except I want to read this verse, and it has to do with the fact that seek ye the Lord while he may be found." And said he must have said that thing over and over again, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found." Old Spurgeon said, "I never got under such conviction in my life. Here, just as a young man in the house of God in a snowstorm, and the preacher doesn't show up, but the guy who does show up is preaching to me, because every time he said it, seek ye the Lord while he may be found." He said that little part there, "while he may be found," stuck in my craw. And I realize there may be a time when I may seek him and he can't be found, if there is a time that I must seek him when he can. And he said, in the midst of all of that, as a young fellow, God gave me enough intelligence and enough conviction that I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. Now, here's a little old layman, and probably he didn't plan to preach that morning, and they looked around and said, "You know, in this snowstorm, preacher may not be able to make it. Somebody better come up with something to preach." And so this fellow said, "I believe if he doesn't show up, we need to preach the Word of God. And I've been studying over here in the Bible, and God gave me this verse, and I believe I'll give it." Isn't it wonderful how God just takes a lot of these circumstances, and when he puts them together, they all turn out so good. In John 15:5, he said, "And he that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Now try that. You try to teach a Sunday school class without him. I've always said, dear God, I don't mind going into that pulpit and preaching. I never feel adequate. Never, never. I'm not lying. I never feel adequate when I come to the pulpit. But I said, if you go with me and with what you have given me, I'll do my best to try to get the message across to the people. But I'll never feel like when I walk into old folks, I got something I want to tell you. Are you lucky you showed up tonight? I mean, I've been in the Word of God and I've really got it. I come in here always feeling inadequate, always feeling inferior, always. That's, I guess, the way the devil works on us. But I said, God, I'll just do what you want me to do. And so he said, well, realize this, you can't do anything without me. And that first little revival meeting I was in, I'd learned to preach in jails and on the streets and anywhere else we could find a crowd of people. That's where I preached. I'd never been in a building and preached that way. And I'd never had a revival meeting where you had to have more than one sermon. You see, you could preach the same sermon Jesus saves on every street corner, every jailhouse. You could tell them Jesus saves and how to get to Jesus. And they never felt like you were repeating your message. But if you ever got into a congregation, they said, he preached that Monday night. And now here it comes again on Tuesday night and Wednesday night. So a fellow asked me, old boy by the name of Dan Carr, had a little church up in Stevenson, Alabama, and he said, how about preaching a revival for me? I said, I haven't got but one message, and it's a street message. Well, I said, if God lays it on my heart to call you up here for a revival meeting, he'll give you the messages. I said, how much time have we got? I said, 3 weeks. And I began to work on it. I said, Lord, give me some messages. I've got to have one Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, and again on Sunday morning, Sunday night. And if it breaks loose, we're going for 2 weeks. And I've never been in anything like this. Only been saved a little over a year. And I said, I don't know what I'm going to do. And so I got ready, and I went over there on Sunday morning to preach, and God gave me something then that I've been studying for Sunday night. I can't even remember what it was all about, but I can tell you this much. They came together, and we had the singing. All the announcements were made. Everything was done. Then all the folks would gather around the front to have the prayer meeting, and after the prayer meeting was when I preached. While they had the prayer meeting, I went outside and threw up. I was sick Sunday morning, and I didn't eat breakfast. You call it dry heaves. I was so shook up, and they had a big old pitcher of water up here with a dipper in it. They said, now, if you get to preaching and you need a little water, I wasn't about to put anything in my system. No way. We went out late that day. Sunday night, they came in. When those folks gathered around, I got sick. They had a little door back here. Didn't have a baptistry. They went down to the creek. And I went outside that door, and I threw up. I was sick. And I said, God, you're going to kill me if this is what preaching is all about. If I eat anything, got to throw it up every day. And I didn't weigh but about 130 pounds then. Now, I could stand some of that now, but back then, I didn't have any excess to run on. And so it meant that whatever I lost, that was a total loss in the whole picture. But I said, Lord, I can't do anything without you. He said, I'm glad you learned that real early, you know, and just go ahead and get that. You can't do anything for God without him. Anything done in the flesh, it will not please God, and everything that's done to please him must be done in Christ, by the Spirit of God, as he directs us and leads us to do so. I'm glad that I'm on the inside of Christ looking out, and I say to all the poll setters, come on, get in. If you just knew what it was all about. Some of them said, I can't live it. I said the same thing when I got in. Somebody said, well, how do you know you won't backslide? I said the same thing when I got in. Well, how do you know it's going to last me? I said the same thing when I got in. I can't make every excuse. And that night I said, I'm coming in with every excuse that says, I'm coming in, but I can't make it. But I'm going to come in anyhow, and whatever period of time it lasts, be all right with me. And I've been in there now almost 50 years. Amen. I will tell you this. Somebody said, do you believe that salvation, God can keep you for 100 years? I don't know. But almost 50, I'm there. And I can guarantee you this, if he can keep me, he can keep anybody. I mean, I hadn't always been the most dedicated. I've been a preacher, but that didn't mean a whole lot sometimes. I mean, my mind thinks like a man's mind. And the fact that somebody said, well, now you're a preacher, you got a holy mind, you can't think like we do, bless your heart. You don't even have the same temptations we have because you've been in the ministry a long time. I can do anything you can do. I can think anything you can think. The devil jumps on me just like he does you. And so I'm standing here to say we're in the battle together. And if I can make it, anybody can make it. And if God can keep me, he can keep you. And so he does that. Well, and then what it talks about here in 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light, if he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. 1 Peter 2:9, he said that we should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I walked in darkness, didn't you? I knew nothing about the Word of God. I knew nothing about God. I was in darkness. The wicked darkness. The sinful. I loved darkness. darkness because my deeds were evil. I'll tell you, that's the same thing now. You find where wickedness is prevailing, you find darkness. Whether it's in an old movie theater somewhere, whether it's in a honky-tonk, a joint bar, whatever it might be, they turn the lights down real low. Old boy told me, he said, I'll tell you one thing, those folks in those bars, those women, they're beautiful. Yeah, wait till you get them out in the sunlight. Bunch of hags. Hey, really? I know a fella that stayed drunk sometimes for 3 or 4 weeks at a time and got married and didn't know it. And he woke up one morning, he's in the bed with this woman, and the last time that happened, a fella put his nose on this side of his face and back on that side of the bed, and he took off running, almost lost his life, and he woke up running. And she said, darling, where are you going? I said, I'm getting out of here before your husband gets here. I said, I've had all those. She said, you are my husband. And he looked. And I didn't have to imagine what condition he was in when he got her. If you ever saw her in the sunlight, you'd realize that he was mighty high in darkness when he yoked up with her. Evidently, he must have been mighty drunk. He didn't even know he was married to her. And so he woke up, and all of a sudden, this is it. And he sort of had a miserable life with her. But I say to you, boy, you go down there, somebody said, I want to tell you some of the best food they got in this town is in these bars. Yeah, you can't see the roaches. Can't see it. You can't see the hair and the roaches and all the stuff. If you took that food outside and looked at it, I had a fellow came up here drunk, and it was about 5 or 6 o'clock in the morning. He'd been drunk all night. And he came out and he said, you know, he said, I couldn't even eat all the food they had down there. He said, best food in town, couldn't eat it all. And he said, they put it in one of these containers and put a lid over it. I got it out in the car. He said, would you like some? I said, I'd like to see it. You know what I saw about a few minutes ago when I had to go up the back of the building? Well, use your imagination now and you'll get an idea of what that stuff looked like when he took the lid and smelled like it. I said, do you eat that stuff? Well, he said, I did. I said, you got to be drunk to eat that. You got to be in a dark place to eat that stuff. You can't tell what it looks like. I want to know what it looks like. I'll be honest with you. I want some light. I go into some of these places and they said, you're in a nice place now. They got a candle in a fruit jar. I mean, you are eating by candlelight. And I'll take that food sometime and move it over there underneath something and get me a look at it before I start eating that thing. I want to see what it looks like. I've been in darkness long enough, and thank God I'm on the inside looking out, and I'm where the light is, and I'm looking into the darkness, and I'll be honest with you, where I am is far better than where some of these folks are out in that old darkness. How about darkness? A little girl, a couple of them, then in our bus ministry, I don't know, I can remember maybe 3 or 4 years ago, especially this one, she'd come up to me and say, pray for my mama, pray for my daddy, pray for my sister, and pray for this one, pray for my aunt, and pray for this, and so I'd write it down. She came out that door the other day, walked out that door, and she said, hello, preacher. I said, how you doing? She looks at this guy, hey, when you get home, you call me on the phone. I'm your woman, you're my man, call me on the phone when you get home. And she said to the other, let's get on the bus now. I said, well, what's all that? You're my woman, I'm your woman, you're my man. Wannabe. Conversation can speak that stuff. Get out of that darkness. Be what God made you and be proud of it. You know, let's get out and talk all that stuff and talk all that old trash, you know. And even sound like, you know, what you look like. I thought, boy, the time's going, yeah, going on, man. Going on. Have a good day. Good. Bunch of darkness we're trying to copy. Get it off of TV. I'll be honest with you. You got a color TV set. You got color for sure nowadays. TV, trash, talk. Turn on something you think's good and decent. Somebody here starts using foul language. You got to turn off from there. You go to somebody and say, here's a man and a woman trying to get in the bed who aren't supposed to be in the bed together. TV, TV, TV. Not much less but a nature station or somewhere along the line. You got to even watch some of the stuff that's around now. These old computers, I don't have one, but I know some of the folks that have them, and they say, you got to guard. If you get loose, there's an area there where you can really get loose in those computers. And you don't know how many couples we've talked to who have split over computers. He doesn't want to talk much. He wants to come home and watch what's on the computer and won't let her in the room and find out she's doing the same thing. And it's ruining and wrecking marriages. You've got to be careful. Don't run around with folks who walk in darkness. If you do, they'll bring you into the darkness. Say, well, I found me a man. He can be identified with it. You know. What did Brother Chestnut said? Playing around with candy, paper, whatever it was. Said it looked like a cigarette, just playing around with it a little bit, flipping around. And I don't remember it, but he said, I jumped on him about it and said, man, don't even look that way. You know, don't even have the appearance of evil like that. But you remember when Coke came out in tin cans and beer had already been out in it? We said, we will not drink anything out of a can because somebody may think we're drinking beer. Well, we've given in a little. We walk very close to the darkness, as close as we can get to it, and a lot of the things where we have stood in times past. Well, I'm glad to be in his school too. Matthew 11, verse 29, he said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. We never graduate from God's school. Never do. There's never a time we've learned everything God wants us to learn, and especially about him. Every day that goes by, we have the opportunity of learning more concerning him, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And the storm was kicking about. Everybody was upset on the ship except one little girl, and she stood around, and she was not bothered at all. And somebody said to her, little girl, everybody on this ship is upset. It looks like she's going to go under. It looks like we're going to take in a lot of water. We're going to sink. You're not upset? Said, not at all. Said, you're not bothered? Said, not at all. Said, what makes you so brave? Said, my daddy's a captain. He's in charge. And I thought in the midst of our storms, one lesson we can learn is this one, and that is that Jesus is in charge of our life. Nothing can happen to us beyond the will of God. He simply is in charge. He has full control of everything that's going on. He's our teacher. I like that. He said, I'll teach you. You can learn of me. And thank God he gave us a good textbook too, didn't he? He gave us this good old King James Bible. Now, I'll be frank with you. I've gotten a hold of some of the other Bibles, and I said, I believe I'll read these. And way back when I first got saved, they said, read this in Williams' translation, and read this in the Amplified. And do you know, I'm before God, before the battle ever started, I never felt like I was reading the Word of God. And an old boy told me on the radio station one day, he said, I always know when you're quoting Scripture and you're not doing preaching. But how do you know the difference? He said, well, you start saying thee and thou. And he said, wouldn't it be better if you just went ahead and said you? And instead of thee and thou, and he lodges. Well, don't you just say, and he lodged there, and that kind of thing? I said, because folks know that you speak in the Bible. Old Brother Frank Harold used to make it up. We'd give him a rough time, and he'd say, all right, the Word of God said, be thou good to thy old folks. And there's some people said, well, if it's in that book, you better watch how you treat them. Now, he made that up. But if you make up one, make sure you put the these and the thous and on the end of the two, and then they'll know that way that it's Scripture. But you can tell when somebody... I like it when they said, now I'm going to read the Word of God, and it sounded like you're reading a newspaper. I said, oh, no. Give me the kind. They said, well, you won't be able to understand. Somebody said, are you a legalist? Well, if I am, some folks are illegal then. You know, you've got to be one of the two. And so he tutors us. He teaches us. Oh, he gives us that precious book. You remember old Dr. Charles Weigel? He told the story. He was out in California. He went out to what they call the Tube Rose Farm. And he asked the clerk, where's the Tube Rose Farm? They told him. He got a ride. He went out there. He stayed most of the day. He said, I went among all those roses. I smelled the fragrance. Oh, what a wonderful time I had in that garden. He said, that afternoon, I came on in early. I was going to be doing some preaching that night. And when I walked in, I said, may I have my key, please, at the hotel? The clerk turned around and went, oh, you've been out to the Tube Rose Garden. He said, how do you know? He said, the fragrance is upon your clothing. And anybody who goes to Tube Rose Garden comes back in, that fragrance stays with them for a while. And then he went to the room and wrote the song, A Garden of Roses of Jesus. And he talked about the fragrance that we pick up whenever we are with him, how that we pick up the fragrance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks will be able to detect that somewhere along the line. And so in all of his beauty, thank God that he teaches us. And you spend a little time. I notice this. Dr. Herman's still there when you went, Brother Chestnut. Dr. John Herman. Had he passed away? He's already gone. Old Dr. Herman was bald-headed. And when he'd get up and he'd get excited, he'd start rubbing his head, and he'd pat upon his head, and he'd get all excited, and he had certain mannerisms. He was a psychology professor. And I noticed those guys who began to major in psychology, every one of them was John Herman. They came out with his teachings, but they came out with him. Not long, they pick up some of the mannerisms. You can see that. Tim's assistant, song man, Jay, he was talking to me, and he said, God's led me to make a move, and I'm just not. Do you ever see Tim do that? For a teacher, and they open up and allow that teacher to teach them, they will pick up some of those mannerisms. They'll pick them up somewhere along the line. And may we, by the grace of God, folks, may find Christ in us. Then I'm glad I'm in the book and not outside the book. Here's what I'm talking about. Revelation 21:27. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they that are written in the Lamb's book of life. There was a time I was on the outside, but I'm in that book now. And the dear old lady was dying, and she called the preacher, and he came to the house, and she said, Preacher, just before I go, I want you to read there in Revelation 21, and especially verse 27. And when he read about that part, that nobody's going to enter into heaven except those whose names are in the Lamb's book of life, she said, thank God, I'm in the book. I'm in the book. And folks began to talk. She said, ho, wait a minute. They're calling the roll. In a few minutes, she raised her hand and she said, here! And she smiled and went out into eternity. Thank God when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. I pray that you will also. Would you bow your heads with us? We'll have prayer together. You're here tonight, you're saved, and you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're saved. Would you lift your hand as a testimony? You've accepted Christ. Thank God you're on your way to heaven. Whatever happens, you belong to Him. Thank you. You may put your hands down. If you're not saved, if you're not sure, if you're not positive, would you slip your hand up and we'll pray for you. Anybody in the building who's not really sure about it, by the uplifting of your hand, you'd say, I want praying people to pray for me tonight. Slip your hand up, put it right back down, and we'll pray for you. Or in a minute, we'll come to the invitation. I wonder, are you saved, but you're not walking with God? You're playing around with the darkness? Your life's really not counting for Christ. The fragrance of Christ is not upon you. You're not picking up on the mannerisms of our Lord Jesus Christ when we are to seek to be like Him. You're not picking up on that because you're not allowing Him to teach you, and you're not spending much time in His holy presence. And you say, Preacher, I'll just be honest with you. I'm a Christian, but I'm away from God. Pray for me tonight. Pray for me. Slip your hand up and then put it right back down, and we'll have prayer for you. Anybody in this building, you're away from God? You've been playing around in darkness. You've been running with the wrong crowd, spending time in the wrong places. Oh, let God have His way tonight. Father, on this invitation, we pray for victory in the lives of every person who's here. May we not be concerned what a neighbor may say tonight if we come forward, but only be concerned to do what the Holy Spirit would have us to do. God, help us tonight, please. Move on us. Help us to walk out of the building tonight, not still under conviction, but being able to honestly say, we've moved tonight as God would have us to move, and the Lord has blessed us. So speak, we pray. Get victory, we ask, in Jesus' name.